First, several announcements. As you might have heard, President Trump declared that today is a national day of prayer, to be praying for our country, for those who are sick, and for those who are caring for them. And Bishop Burbidge has published a prayer for us to be able to pray. So I'll pray that right now. You may pray along silently with me. Jesus, Son of God, you are sent by the Father to bear our weakness. Be with us in this time of crisis. Merciful Savior, heal and comfort the sick, so that with health restored, they may give you praise. Divine Physician, accompany our caregivers, that serving with patience, they may heal wisely. Eternal Wisdom, guide our leaders, that seeking remedies, they may follow your light. Christ the Anointed, protect us in body and spirit, so that freed from harm, we may be delivered from all affliction. Who live and reign with God the Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So, the other announcements. First, Father Saunders and I, the deacon, we wash our hands before and after Mass. We have a nice big thing of Dial Orange antibacterial soap that we use, so you don't need to worry. We are washing our hands before and after Mass. Also, our extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, during the Our Father, they'll be coming behind to purify, to sanitize their hands with Purell. Father Saunders somehow got a big jug of it on the black market. Don't ask me how. Okay? Third, you might have noticed as you're coming into church that the water fonts are empty. Bishop Burbidge asked us to empty the water fonts during this time to help preventing the spread of germs in that way. Then after Mass, Father Saunders, myself, the good deacon, will all be back in the back of church like normal. If you want to shake our hands still, we'll happily shake your hands still. If you want to do fist bumps, we'll do fist bumps. If you want to do like pointy elbows together, we'll do that. Father Saunders even said he'll like bump hips with you and stuff, do a little dance. Or if you just want to say hi and walk along, that's perfectly fine. Whatever you are comfortable with. And then finally, we're trying to still have parish events. Be checking the parish website as things happen. We are going to still celebrate St. Joseph's Day. Even if it is just me and Father Saunders down in the parish hall drinking our wine and having cake there. Right? We gave up alcohol for Lent. We need some alcohol right now. Okay? So, anyways, now on to the homily. What makes us really happy? We desire so many things. Food, water, shelter, clothing, creature comforts, apparently toilet paper. We long for affection, for peace, for a sense of belonging. Most of the time we want stability and simplicity. But at times we want that change in variety. Our hearts are a sea of desires, of wishes, of longings. And the gospel today tells us of a woman, of a Samaritan woman who goes to a well to draw water. She represents each and every one of us. And her desire for water is symbolic of our desires. That the well in today's gospel symbolizes the world. And Jesus tells the woman, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. The world cannot provide what we are really looking for. Then no matter how much it offers, it will never suffice. Because the world is finite, while our desires are infinite. That in this way, our heart teaches us something very important about ourselves. That we are not made for this world. We are made for something. For someone who is infinite. Who alone can satisfy all of our desires. That we were made for God. The desire for God is written on our hearts because we are created by Him. We are created for Him. And God never ceases to draw us to Himself. That only in God we will find the truth, the happiness that we never stop searching for. That's why St. Augustine wrote that you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. That this is the journey this woman is on. That this journey is made with Jesus. That it starts out rough, but by the end of the gospel, the Samaritan woman discovers her heart's truest desires. And notice that Jesus, the one who takes the initiative, though, He's the one who starts the conversation. But as Jesus goes and says elsewhere, it was not you who chose me, but I who chose you. And Jesus encounters this woman from Samaria at Jacob's well. She desires water. But Jesus knows that her desire is for far more than just water, or in fact, anything that the world can give. That her desire has brought her face to face with Jesus. It's a holy and fortunate rendezvous. That rendezvous is what we have here in church, in the sacraments, what we encounter when we go inside the confessional, being face to face with our Lord. That Jesus goes and discusses about our heart's desires, our truest longings. And the discussion begins with a request. Give me a drink. Imagine God asking you for anything. What a stunning thing. And what can she, that woman, what can any of us really give God? And the answer is rather simple. The gift of our very self. That God has put a threshold before our heart that even He will not cross unless we first say yes to Him. That Jesus' request initiates a discussion, a dialogue of two hearts. Now we can see the woman struggles with the dialogue. And to be sure, it's a delicate, even a painful process for us to accept our Lord's invitation to self-giving. That something within us makes us draw back in fear. And sure enough, the Samaritan woman draws back in fear and anger. She rebukes Jesus by saying, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" And the Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. They didn't have anything to do with each other. All right? And so it's the Samaritan woman saying, "Dude, what are you doing? You're violating the rules here. This isn't how it's done. You don't ask me for something, especially when you don't have your own water jug to get it. You're breaking the rules." Okay, we're enemies. That in our journey to God, we do not always trust Him. We don't always understand Him. That some at first are afraid to relate to God because they think they'll lose their freedom. That they'll have to change too much. That others loathe the commandments or fear them, that they cannot keep them. That still others are angry at the unexpected twists and turns of life, that don't want to trust God, who does not always give them what they want. Still others are afraid to ask God for forgiveness, or afraid to admit that they are not perfect, that they are sinners. That the woman's anger is not really at Jesus, it's at the Jews, whom the Samaritans have that hostile relationship with. This is sometimes the case with God as well. That's why it's not always Jesus. It's not always God the Father whom people hate or distrust. Rather, it can be Christians. That someone might have been hurt by the church or by Christians. Someone might be prejudiced by opinions influenced by the hostile media, the secular world. But it doesn't deter Jesus. He repeats His offer for a relationship by saying, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." I don't know about you, but I am glad, extremely glad, that the Lord doesn't merely write us off when we say no to Him, when we go and commit a mortal sin. That Jesus stays in the conversation, even sweetens the deal for us, by making an offer to her of fresh living water. The Lord does the same for us. We can go and look at what God the Father has done. That first He's given the law. Then He gave the prophets. Then He's given us His Son. It just keeps getting better. That we look at what Jesus did as Himself. That first He gave water, changed it into wine, and then changed it into His blood. That the Lord has given us the sacraments, given us the Eucharist, the sacrament of penance. That we might say no to God at times, but in the confessional, we can go and say, "God, I am sorry. I want to say yes again. I want to have that relationship with You again." And then we come here to Mass. In the Eucharist, we can welcome Him into our very beings, part of our lives. That despite of the often harsh rejection of God, he keeps the dialogue going. That the woman is so hostile and now even ridicules Jesus. Sir, who do you think you are that you even give me this living water? Who do you think you are that you're better than Jacob, the patriarch, who built this cistern, drank from it himself? That to the world, the teachings of God often appear to be foolish. The people often dismiss religious faith as fanciful or unrealistic. The people can dismiss the sacraments, especially the sacrament of penance, as unnecessary. And Jesus, though, reframes the question by reminding the woman of the obvious, that everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. That what she is relying on cannot come through for her. The water, the world's water, does not satisfy us. Its delights are transitory. That the world's delights promise ultimate satisfaction, but soon we are thirsty again. That the world is the gift that keeps on taking. It takes our money, our loyalty, our freedom, our time. All the while giving us only temporary, ultimately unsatisfying pleasures in return. It's a bad deal. Sin is a bad deal that leaves us empty and unsatisfied. That everyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again. And so re-upping the offer, Jesus says, but whoever drinks the water that I will give will never thirst. That the water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That here our Lord speaks of the happiness, the satisfaction that he will speak, that grows in us, makes us more and more alive. That the water he will give is grace, the gift of his very self in the Eucharist, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That as that grace, that sanctifying grace, that share of God's divine life is in us, it transforms us. We become more and more content with what we have. That as the life of God grows in us, we become more alive in God, joyful in what he is doing for us. This is what the Lord offers. The gift of a new transformed life. The gift of becoming fully alive in God. This is the gift we receive in the sacraments. Because they're efficacious signs. They're doing what they say they do. They are affecting our lives. They are changing us each and every time we receive them. This is what we receive by going to the sacrament of penance, by receiving the Eucharist. And the woman was moved toward Jesus. She warmed to his offer at this point. Sir, give me this water. That way I might not be thirsty. That way I might not have to draw water from this well again. And here's the result of our Lord's persistence. Thank God he didn't give up on her. Thank God he doesn't give up on us. He keeps calling. He keeps knocking on the door of our hearts. Even when we say no. Even when we sin. He just keeps calling our name. Jesus wants to give this gift. But first of all, he must help the Samaritan woman make room for it. For the truth is that she has unrepented sin. That a cup is filled with sand cannot be filled with water. The sand has to be emptied out of the cup first. The cup cleansed from that sand. That's our souls. Our souls must be emptied of sin, be cleansed in the sacrament of penance, be filled with sanctifying grace. That's why Jesus goes and said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered and said to him, "I do not have a husband." And Jesus answered, "You have spoken the truth. You truly don't have a husband." And now what she does is what most of us goes and does, because now she's feeling uncomfortable. Jesus has told her the truth of her sin. So she tries to change the subject, to speak about how to worship religiously, of where to worship. And Jesus is patient with her, answers her, but ultimately draws her back around again to the subject at hand, that her heart, what her desires are really about. That Jesus reconciles her with God and with herself. Jesus reconciles us with God, with ourselves, with the church, when the priest says the words of absolution over us in the sacrament of penance. And having been reconciled, the woman left her water jar, went into the town, told the people, come, see, I think I've met the Messiah. I have met our Savior. Don't miss that little detail, though, that she left her jar, that she left behind the very thing that she was depending on to collect the things of the world. What is our water jar? What do we use to gain access to the world, to collect its offerings? Is it money? Is it pride, anger, or lust? That at any rate, the woman is joyfully empowered. It's infectious. That causes the town folk, her neighbors, to come out with her to meet the Lord. Have you felt that joy? That burden being lifted off of you coming out of the confessional? Feeling like you're 10 feet tall because this burden of sin is no longer there? That you can walk upright in that grace of God. We need to share that joy with others. We need to tell others that church is not a place of risk. It is a place of salvation. It's a space where we welcome the one who is life, Jesus Christ. Where through him, with him, and in him, we learn together to be living. A church must remain what it is. A place of hope. That this is the journey this woman makes, encountering this great hope that our Lord offers her. The forgiveness of sins, the promise of everlasting life. This is our journey too. Out of dependence, out of enslaving attachment, out of sin, from the world. It's our journey of going to the sacraments regularly and often. Asking God for the pardon of our sins. Saying yes to him yet again. That yes, Lord, I want to have a conversation with you. I want to walk with you. That's the journey we are about. Joining our Lord on the way of the cross. Joining him one day in everlasting life.